Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just a couple of words about giving before we go to our callers. This is, of course, the end of our fiscal year. It's at least the second most important month, financially speaking, of the ministry, perhaps the first. Year-end, December, is always very important to the ministry, as is the end of our fiscal year. And as I was thinking about this, I was actually reading a book by Donald Whitney. And in that book, he makes reference to Jesus, who sits down opposite the treasury. And there he watches the people putting money into the offering box. And Jesus said that many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make about a penny. And then Jesus calls his disciples and he says, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live in." I mean, I think that's an extraordinary story. And Paul follows that story up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he talks about Macedonians, maybe at one time fairly well-to-do, but then having given themselves to the gospel, lose their social standing, lose their financial resource base. And yet, Paul told about how these Christians, though poor, sacrificed, like the widow, to give generously. His words, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in wealth of generosity, for they gave according to their means, and I can testify, even beyond their means, and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. And this, not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." So Paul here is describing Macedonians who are living in poverty, but overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They gave not only according to their means, but beyond their means. One of the things that polls consistently show is that the more money Americans make, the less sacrificially they give. With each transition to a higher income bracket, the smaller the percentage of our income we give. Donald Whitley says, "I've never known anyone who gave sacrificially, whether through a one-time sacrificial gift or consistent sacrificial offerings, who regretted it. Sure, they missed having some of the things they could have enjoyed if they spent the money on themselves, but the joy of fulfillment they gained by giving away something they could not ultimately keep was more than worth the sacrifice. Such people tend to say, 'I never made a sacrifice. I always got something greater in return than I gave.'" Maybe some thoughts to keep in mind as you prepare to give to this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, not only the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute in our work, but our outreach is quite literally around the world. This is the time to give. It is the month that, as mentioned at the outset, is the most important, if not the second most important. I don't know which ranks first, quite frankly, so I'm hedging my statement here a bit. It's either December or the end of our fiscal year, but in either case, it's a very important month. And so we would ask you to consider, as you're led by the Holy Spirit, to give and make a difference in the lives of people. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, as always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Jody, listening in Houston, Texas, on NRB Television. Hi, Jody.
Hey, how you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'll try to make this quick. I met a woman who was going through a divorce. She'd been separated from her husband for a year. And we dated for about 6 months, and we fell in love with each other. And just as she was about to get the divorce, he came back into her life and made all kind of promises. And she let him back in. She pushed me away. And he abused her. He put her in the hospital. He physically beat her. And I don't know. I guess my question is, am I sinning to be in love with this woman and wanting her to be away from this man because he's terrible?
Well, I mean, if a man is physically abusing a woman, I mean, it's right for her to be away from him. Physical abuse has no place in marriage, period. However,
right. I don't know what to pray for.
Yeah, well, what I've often said is the greatest thing to pray for is resolution of difficulties within marriage. And when you're in love with a woman that's married to someone else, it's pretty difficult to be objective. So I would say that if it is possible for reconciliation, that's always the greatest good. But obviously, as you've pointed out, if she's in an abusive situation, you can't stay in that situation. I mean, separation is at least warranted, perhaps even divorce. But this takes the counseling of a pastor in a healthy, well-balanced community. I mean, that's ultimately what it takes. The other thing that I have to ask about, and that is the operative question, are all of the people involved in the relationship believers? And obviously, we're talking about believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if there is a spouse in a marriage, even if that spouse is an unbeliever, and that spouse wants to stay in the relationship, their partner, their marriage partner, ought not to look for a divorce. Now, again, there are a lot of complicating circumstances here, including physical abuse, and those have to be taken very, very seriously. And that's why I think that rather than an electronic voice that doesn't have all the details, I think far better that you receive good counseling within the context of a healthy, well-balanced community. But that only takes place if you are part of a healthy, well-balanced community. If you are not, then you're at a disadvantage to begin with.
I have prayed. I've got a lot of people praying for us. I just don't know where to go with this one.
Well, I don't either, and I can give you the principles as I have, but that's as far as I can go because I don't know enough of the details to give you solid advice. It's kind of like a doctor giving cancer treatments over the phone without knowing all the details and being involved in observing and diagnosing the circumstances. I wish I could do more, but what I can do, again, is urge you to make sure that you continue doing what you're doing, receiving the prayer support and getting counseling within the context of a biblical worldview. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Leroy in Garland, Texas, listening on NRB Television. Hi, Leroy.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
First off, I got to tell you that I've been all my life a Christian, or pretty much a believer, born again. So my question is kind of out of place here a little bit, I guess. But I've always been told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is God himself also. And I always, you know, the way I read the Bible is that he's the Messiah and Son of God. I don't know really how where to go find the truth for myself in the Scriptures. Can you help me out?
Yeah, I was just thinking as you were talking about a little flip chart I put together, and it's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And what I do there is I talk about the essentials of the historic Christian faith in memorable fashion. I use the acronym DOCTRINE, the D of which stands for the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is not just appropriate as an acronym, but it is special in that I think the deity of Jesus Christ, the first letter of the acronym, is the essential of essentials. In fact, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, the mother of all questions, who do you say that I am? Now, a lot of people answer that question in a lot of different ways. But Jesus answered himself by saying that he is God. And the Jewish leaders knew precisely what he was saying. Others might have missed his point, but not those who were steeped in Jewish tradition and the Jewish scriptures. They knew that in calling God his own Father, that Jesus was making himself equal with God. And this is what Jesus did over and over and over again. You can look at John chapter 8, John chapter 10, and many other places in which Jesus is explicit. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God. But not only does Jesus claim explicitly that he is God, but the Bible is very emphatic about the fact that Jesus is God. John declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So all you had to do is look at the first chapter of John. Or look at the first chapter of Colossians. There Paul says, all things were created by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Hebrews 1, again, the first chapter of a book, according to God the Father himself, Jesus is God, for this is what the Father says. About the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And many other passages could be noted. But I think there's another point that's very substantial with the fact that Jesus is indeed Messiah. It's not only that he claims to be Messiah, that the Bible is emphatic about his messiahship, but that his credentials back up his claim to deity. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, over nature, over Satan, and even over death. So the three-part argument, and there are many verses, of course, that flesh this out, is that Jesus claimed he was God, the Bible claims Jesus is God, and the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity.
Okay. So the essence of this, which I believe that he is God, but there is no place in the Bible that he does declare that I am God, or that he doesn't really say that any place. He says that what you see in me, you see the Father. So he's talking about himself, as I understand it. But with me, I believe that he was, when he was here down on earth, he had Jehovah God Spirit. he was, the body of Jesus had a God, has Jehovah spirit inside of him. But,
well, what you're saying is a nice theory, but what I'm communicating here is that what the Bible is emphatic about is that Jesus Christ is God and that Jesus left no room whatsoever for any other interpretation. If you go to John 8, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. In other words, to the Jews, this was the epitome of blasphemy, for they knew that in what Jesus said, he was clearly claiming to be God. I've written about this in various places. Again, the flip chart that I noted, the prologue to my answer. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
Truth is under siege from a vast array of militant anti-Christian secularists. But when you and others stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute, we're able to equip countless believers to join in the good fight. Soldiers are helpless without the right arms. So are key battles often won or lost based on something as simple yet crucial as supplies. Stand with the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast during the key month of June to ensure that CRI's supply lines remain open. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. June is a key month for the Christian Research Institute. It determines how well we end the financial year and what our strength or weakness will be going into a new fiscal year. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rose. She's listening in Blaine, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Rose.
I have a question about, I have friends that have loved ones and children caught up in the homosexual lifestyle, and even some of them, well, they were born again, spirit-filled, and some of them even started legitimate ministries, Christian outreaches to the homosexual community, and which are still going and reaching out to draw people out of that lifestyle, but themselves have fallen back into sin, and they are attending the homosexual church. They still go to Bible study. They pray in tongues continually, and I just their friends they think that they're once saved always saved, that they're, you know, that they are God's merciful and they can continue and when they die they're going to heaven to be with Him because they really love Him and believe in Him, and yet I'm really troubled with the scripture that says, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I just this really a quandary.
Sure. Well, Rose, I think you said it all. Let's take this out of the realm of homosexuality. Let's put it in the realm of fornication. Let's imagine that you're fornicating, that you're having sexual relationships with one person, then another person, then another person, but you go to church, you speak in tongues, you pray, you say that you love God, but you're not keeping His commandments. The question is, are you really a participant in the kingdom? Now, I can't judge anybody's heart, but what I can say is if you are a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then what you seek to do is govern your life around the parameters or within the parameters that He sets for us to live our life within. And that means if we have to change behaviors or propensities to a particular kind of sin, that we will do that. And Paul makes that plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, swindlers, slanderers, will inherit the kingdom of God. But that is what some of you were. But then you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." In other words, change takes place. Now, I would never, if someone asked me the question, as so often happens in TV interviews, do you think homosexuals will go to heaven? I wouldn't answer that question the way the question is posed. I think it's the wrong question. The real question is, does an individual want to be a participant in the kingdom? And if they do, then the king is not going to put roadblocks in front of them. Rather, because of their willingness, he is going to transform them.
Okay. And how does the church, there's a lot of hostility towards the church because they feel they're arrogant, that the church doesn't want to, that the homosexual couples should be able to come and attend holding hands and
But I mean, well, think about this.
Reveling in their lifestyle.
Sure, but think about this in the same way that I was talking about earlier with respect to fornication. So let's say the fornicators walk into church, and, you know, one man is having a sexual relationship with another man's wife and vice versa, and they walk into church holding hands. Would anyone think that that is a good thing? I think not. I mean, you don't parade in church in a proud and haughty manner what God has spoken about very directly, going so far as to say that this kind of misbehavior is not something we should wonder about, but rather something that should be self-evident to us because of general revelation itself, which is to say, you don't need a Bible to know that this goes against your biology.
Yes. Thank you so much. It just, it's hard to share that when to parents that are reading in that way, but it's, we each have to be responsible for our own walk and our own salvation and God. It's one-on-one.
Yeah, right at this point, it's a matter of are we going to compromise or not?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Thank you so much. And I really appreciated your book and the journal.
Thank you so much. Of course, the journal we're talking about is a journal, a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, which we did on same-sex marriage. A lot of very interesting articles in the journal. I wrote the first article, and I talk about the anthropological, biological, and civil realities, ABC. Also use a gay acronym, which I think is helpful in terms of how we should respond. And then there are three really important articles by Joe Dallas, one titled "When Someone You Love Says I'm Gay," another titled "Dying to Love, Ethical Discernment in Christian Discipleship in This Regard," and then "The Transsexual Dilemma, A Dialogue About the Ethics of Sex Change." Again, the special edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for your gift to the ministry, as well as the book that Rose alluded to, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach, God's Design for Marriage. And you can find those resources on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. John is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, John.
Hey. Thank you so much for taking my call. Just first off, I just wanted you to know how much I appreciate you. I just actually signed back up for the journal. I've been listening to you for years, and you've been a huge blessing in my life. I just want you to know that up front.
Thank you.
You know, just kind of tying into what the lady said before, this is the second time I've heard this from my service, from my pastor that I go to. I go to a Lutheran Missouri Synod church, and they were talking about the kingdom of God. And I know in Galatians, and I believe also in Ephesians, it talks about if you participate in these things. I should have looked it up. I'm in my car. I was driving from work. But it talks about if you participate in, you know, orgies, you know, drunkenness. It kind of lists several different sins, you know, envy, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the way I understood my pastor to indicate the kingdom of God is something different than heaven. You know, kingdom of God is experiencing the joys of Christ, you know, here on earth. It's not really, you won't still get to go to heaven. And, you know, this is kind of going back, because I know we're justified by faith in Christ alone. There's nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven. But whenever I was, the way he said it, he made it sound like the kingdom of heaven is different than actual, you know, gaining heaven. And I just wanted to understand it, because I've always read that, whether I believe also in Ephesians, where it talks about if you continually live this type of life, that if you don't inherit, that means you do not inherit eternity with Christ forever. That's the way I've always understood it, and I just thought, could you maybe clarify that for me?
Sure. Well, I think the Scripture does that. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the Scripture. For example, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So here in the space of two verses, he's using kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. So I think the idea that these are somehow or other different ideas is not warranted. In reality, the phrases are synonymous in their meaning. And, of course, the Jews avoided the use of the name of God, and therefore Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and thus his preference was the kingdom of heaven, although Matthew does use the kingdom of God four times, such as in Matthew 19, which I just quoted. I think the people that are trying to make a dichotomy between the two ideas simply do so in error.
Okay. So, you know, it really concerned me because I love the church that I go to, and it's the second time I've heard that. You know, and I didn't know if that was a Lutheran teaching, like, because I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the Missouri Synod.
Yeah, I am, and I did. You know, I wouldn't say it's a Lutheran teaching. I mean, a lot of times you'll find dispensationalists who say that there ought to be a distinction between the kingdom of heaven, which was offered to the Jews and then rejected and thus postponed until the millennial kingdom, during which Christ will rule from Jerusalem, and the kingdom of God is seen as being inclusive of Jew and Gentile. Again, I think that's a false dichotomy. It's misreading the biblical text, but that certainly is part and parcel of what you'll hear within dispensationalist circles, but it's not a common teaching within Lutheranism.
Okay, and is there any books that would be a good read? I love my church I go to, but I just thought it didn't sound right in my heart when he was saying it, because, you know, I thought this was talking, Paul was challenging these people, saying, if you continue to live this type of life, to me it's like you're living a life of rebellion, not a life of repentance, then, you know, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, tells me. I will, when I face my Lord and Savior one day, he may say, depart from me, I never knew you. I mean, that's the way I see it, you know.
That just makes common sense. That just makes common sense. I mean, look, if you want, it's something I said earlier in the broadcast, if you want to be a participant of the kingdom, the king is not looking for obstacles to keep you out. However, if you continue in willful disobedience, what you are saying by your activities and your actions is, I really don't want to be a participant in the kingdom of God. I want to do it my own way. And that's ultimately the demarcation point between two kinds of people. The one who say, I did it my way, and the ones who ultimately say, I want to do it your way. And the operative word there is want or willing. I'm willing. It doesn't mean that we have reached a state of perfection. God knows I haven't. I'm more aware with each passing day of my lack of perfection in thought, word, and deed. Sometimes it's quite embarrassing to me, but that's just the reality, but my desire is to be conformed to the image and likeness of God. I think that's the operative issue. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
The Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. The Nazis initially appeared to be the likely conquerors, but Soviets mustering courage and resolve emerged victorious. Truth is, both men and materials played a crucial role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. The Christian Research Institute likewise needs people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with us during this key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. More than half of Christian Research Institute donors make only one gift each year to CRI. If each of those donors made only one more gift to CRI this month, it would mean an additional $926,577 to equip those who look to us daily for help. An absolute game changer. Please call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift of support. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
David Madranda, get these wonderful letters every day. Here's one, dear Hank. Although we will likely never meet this side of heaven, I want to thank you for mentoring me some years ago via the radio as I used to commute from university. It was the Bible Answer Man broadcast that challenged me to be willing to do for the truth what the cults do for a lie. Another way I was sharpened by you was your insistence to test everything in light of Scripture. How could I do that without knowing the Scriptures? I've gotten to the Word more than I ever have before because of your work, and so, dear Hank, continue to be faithful to God and His Word. You are making a difference in many lives, my own included, in Christ, Jane. Thank you, Jane. And again, this is why we do what we do, by God's grace. And the beauty and wonder of it all is it's making differences all over the world, whether we're talking about India or China or Taiwan or Thailand, all over the world, this ministry, by God's grace, is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, and that's why we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. This is an important month. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write Midbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark next. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, got a question here for you. My wife has gotten involved in a women's Bible study that's not attached to the church that we attend. And they're studying a pastor's, they're going through a pastor's book by the name of Henry Wright, and he's got a book out called The More Excellent Way. And just, I was wondering if CRI has tested his teachings in light of Scripture, and if you had any insight for me.
Yeah, how do you spell dangerous? I mean, here's a guy, Henry Wright, in his book, who is teaching that healing in this life is basically guaranteed in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, I would say it's provided for, but to say it's guaranteed goes beyond what Scripture says, but it gets really wacky. He says that the principles you apply to your life that will move the hand of God to heal you in covenant are the same principles that will, if you apply them to your life, prevent disease in your life as well. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the root of psychological and biological disease being spiritual, and then claiming to be able to equip the church to completely is the operative word, defeat disease. In other words, sickness will be no more. Some of his irresponsible interpretations include Job's fear was responsible for allowing Satan's afflictions, or Paul's thorn in the flesh was a result of Paul's sin, or Timothy's infirmities were a function of Timothy's sin. And then he'll go on to say things like Hodgkin's disease, leukemia, are caused by deep-rooted bitterness coming from unresolved rejection by a father or a mother. Sometimes he goes on, or I guess he doesn't say by a mother, by a father, if I understand him correctly. But he goes on to say that ovarian and breast cysts, they come out of a breakup of a relationship between a girl and her mother. So that's where the mother comes in. So, yeah, I mean, this guy is so whacked out and so scary and dangerous, it is hard for me to imagine anyone following him. I mean, he's just that bizarre and far out. Biblical misinterpretation, medical misdiagnosis, psychosomatic things that he knows nothing about whatsoever. He attributes to this and that. It's just a scary hodgepodge.
Okay, that's my take as well. And my wife wants to pursue this, and as you know, I can't stop her. I look at this as a spiritual battle or spiritual warfare, and I'm all I can do is pray our relationship through this.
Yeah, you can, but you can also be well informed, and I mean, just say, "Come, let us reason together." I mean, you're absolutely right. You can't force feed anybody, but I think when you show someone, and I'm sure your wife is a very, very intelligent human being, if you show the irresponsible interpretation of the book of Job, for example. One really good resource on that is my book, Christianity in Crisis. There's a whole section on what the faith teachers, people like this, write, are saying about Job. Although my commentary isn't specifically directed to his book, because I wasn't familiar with it at that time, the commentary applies to what he's saying. So there's a good section in Christianity in Crisis on that. But you show her something like that, the absolute abuse of Scripture. Very clear, it's unmistakable. Anyone that can think biblically will know that immediately. But I think even worse, if you show her the horrible implications of his diagnosis of leukemia, for example, to put on someone that disease is now on that person, you can say exactly why, that is not only dangerous, but it is downright deplorable. These kinds of things, when you show them to your wife with gentleness and with respect, I think will make an impact on her. If they don't, you can't force her not to be a part of a Bible study, but with gentleness and respect, you can equip yourself so that when the opportunities are there, you can give wise counsel.
Okay. Thanks so much. We do appreciate your answer.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Blair in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, listening on Sirius XM 131. There's three S's for you. Hi, Blair.
Hi. Hi, quick question. Thank you for everything you do, but just a quick question. How do I answer my brother when he says that once we pass away in heaven, we won't recognize or know loved ones?
Well, I just ask him on what basis he believes that, because biblically, all the indications are that we're going to have more knowledge, not less knowledge. And we're not going to be different people. The same people who lived on this earth are going to live forever, either separated from the goodness, glory, and grace of God, or united with God for all eternity. But this is what Jesus said, "Do not be amazed. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And so everyone is going to be resurrected. Now, how we're going to look, we don't know. And just like I imagine a caterpillar couldn't fathom becoming a butterfly that can flit along in the sky instead of crawling along a branch, couldn't imagine having eyes that could distinguish more than light and dark, couldn't imagine having a proboscis and so forth. So we don't know precisely what we'll look like, but we do know that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be, and we're recognizable not only from a physical aspect, but from a metaphysical aspect as well. So we'll be talking and knowing about things that happened on this earth, including the salvation that we have through the crucifixion of Christ.
Is there any biblical evidence like for that? I believe that, but sometimes people want black and white evidence. Like if I bring the scripture to them, is there a passage that I can use to say, is the example of when the disciples see Elijah and Moses and recognize them, is that? Would that be an example?
Well, actually, I think it's a very good example. I was trying to come up with something that might be as good, but I don't know that I can. I mean, that's a very good example because, I don't know that the recognition was because of their physical appearance any more than the recognition of Samuel by the witch of Endor and by Saul was because of physical appearance. It may have had something to do with that, but there is the metaphysical aspect by which we know someone as well. But yeah, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think that there's some good evidence there as well. I should say, not 15, although 15 might be appropriate, but you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." And then Paul goes on to say, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So I think this is a pretty good indication that my premise, you're not going to have less knowledge, but more, stands up to the scrutiny of Scripture.
Great. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. I don't know that I have time to take another call. I am going to hang around for another 15, 20 minutes after the show goes off the air. Continue taking some questions. You can call in 888-ASK. Hank, I'll try to get to you if I can. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Try to get to as many people hanging on right now as I can, and perhaps to a few other callers as well. Again, all of that after I sign off today, which will be in a few moments. Do remember that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it is like turbocharging the ministry. Instead of giving an occasional gift, becoming a monthly giver touches the lives of people all over the planet. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I can personalize that to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, remember that a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal, hot off the press. The cover story is actually on superheroes, the gospel according to Marvel. Pretty interesting. I was wondering how relevant that was when I first saw the journal, but as I was watching the NBA Finals, I realized that, wow, this is a really big thing. Big ads during the finals. Many other programs as well, but I caught wind of them watching the NBA Finals, which are now 1-1. Stefan didn't do so well last night. We'll see you all here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.